Welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I was thinking this week that God is not like the weather, you know? I mean, you know, ever-changing, can't count on it, can't predict it. There's that saying in Idaho, right? Don't like the weather, wait a minute, it'll change. I would say if you don't like the God of the Bible, well, you're out of luck. He doesn't change. He reveals himself to us there, and that is who he is. And so that's why we go to the Word of God, to find out who God is, what he has for us, what he has done for us. And last week, as we've been walking through this letter, last week, we began to look at the charge that the Apostle Paul made to all those that God has predestined, that God has justified, that God has glorified, that God has, you know, called to salvation. And he made that clear to us, right? That calling, that salvation in the first three chapters. And then he prayed for us. And now he is saying, now go live like that, right? And that's what the charge was last week at the beginning of this section, right? Now live or walk in a manner worthy of that calling. You're the child, you're a child of God, right? You've been called by a righteous, perfect, holy God. Paul says, walk like it, live like it. We've been redeemed and we've been made righteous. So we're called to live like it. And we have been rendered excellent, right? We have been given God's glory. We have been given the Spirit that dwells within us. And so we are to act like it. And so we are called to walk. And last week we ended with the idea that we're called to walk, therefore, side by side with each other, right? In unity toward that calling. That's the picture of the church that Paul gives us here in Ephesians. And if this is going to be done in our life, and if it's going to be done amongst believers, and it's going to be done in the church, then there must be unity. Okay? There must be unity. Look at our text this morning. This section here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Read along with me. Paul says here, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our text this morning. I saw this cartoon, little comic strip of Tonto and the Lone Ranger, and they're riding through this tall canyon together, and all of a sudden, both sides of the canyon are just lined with warriors. Indians, right? Native American warriors on horses, dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and says, what are we going to do? And Tonto says, who do you mean we? Right? Now this at time is sadly the picture of the church, or even sadlier, a picture of brothers and sisters in Christ. Willing to ride, right, along in the golden sunset when everything is really nice, and then we depart from these characteristics that Paul points out here that produce unity when things become difficult. I think so often we base unity within the church on the wrong things, and I've talked about that a lot in our body. So often we think our source of unity is found on what's on the outside, right? How we all dress, or our hobbies, or our social status, right? Our child raising preferences, our music preferences, or our personal convictions, right? What you eat or what you drink, and so on. But Paul, what he shows us here this morning is unity comes from the inside. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity, and look what he says, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit. And where does the Spirit dwell? In us. Right? In us. And so it's a product of what lives in us. It comes from the inside. Right? We are called by the Spirit. We're being transformed by the Spirit. And our walk, therefore, is spiritual. Right? Meaning, right? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, so is the unity. The unity of the body. The unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. It comes from the Spirit. Unity is not uniformity. Understand that. Unity comes from within, and it is a spiritual grace. While uniformity, okay, is a result of pressure from without, right? You can get that easily. I'm sure I told you that when I came to Christ, I was in Montana, and living in the Bull Mountains and cowboy place, and I first came to Christ in this little church in Roundup, Montana. Main Street was a dead end. That's how big it was, right? And they told me I needed, as soon as I came to Christ, do this and don't do that and stop doing this and, and they said, buy a suit, so I bought a suit. You'll never see the pictures, by the way. But I wore it. But when I wore it, I felt like I was kind of like, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Right? I was saved, but no one was telling me, no one was teaching me, and no one was walking with me and showing me what it is to walk with Christ and to walk in the Spirit of God and to count on the Spirit of God, right? Unity is produced by the Spirit, right? And according to Paul, he says this is the first step of a living a life according to the calling which we've been called. He told the disciples that the world would know you're from me because of your love towards one another. That doesn't happen without unity, right? So Paul's words in these verses remind us that Christian unity does not come naturally or automatically. Christian unity must be diligently preserved and promoted. It must be gone. We must go after it, right? So what's the source of unity in the church? We'll look at here in verse 2. The source here, Paul says, is with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So the source of unity in the church, the first thing is humility. This morning, that's all I'm going to talk about, okay? And next week, we'll finish all the rest of them, right? This one here is probably the hardest for any of us, right? The Greek word is made up of two words, and the first word means, it carries the meaning of not rising far from the ground, right? Not coming up far from the ground. The second word speaks of the part of the heart, right? And the mind, that is the faculty in perceiving and the judging, right? And so humility then is to think less of yourself to the point in your heart, all right? It's an internal thing. To think less of yourself to the point in your heart that you're lying on the ground in humbleness before your God and before your brother. All right? This is what we'll see. It has nothing to do with self-worth. That's set for you in Christ. Your self-worth is set for you in Christ Jesus. It has everything to do with your attitude, the attitude of your mind and your heart. And the attitude is that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, right? Paul tells us that. Now, how does this attitude play out in our lives? In other words, what does it look like? What do you think of when someone says, hey, that person is humble, right? That person is a good picture of humility. Do you think of someone who walks around maybe with their head down, always with their hands like this, or something like that, right? Someone that never speaks out. I'm going to hopefully today give us a good picture of that, of humility, of what humility is. But first, let's look at what humility is not. I think humility gets a bad rap sometime. right? Humility is, listen, is not never showing aggression, all right? Humility is not never showing aggression. And in John 2:14, right, Jesus goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and it tells us this. Look what it says there. It says in John 2:14, and he, that's Jesus, found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords. That's a whip, folks, okay? He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. I don't know what your picture of Jesus is here, but I'm pretty sure he didn't take that scourge of cords and go, all right, everybody move this way, right? That's not the picture they're giving here, right? And Jesus doesn't leave humility behind here, right? And so we understand humility is not never showing aggression. There are times when it is appropriate. There are times when it is necessary. Secondly, humility is not never confronting wrong, right? In Matthew 23, here is Jesus here, and he says this. He just spoke about being humble, right? Or he says this about being humble. He says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, right? And then he says this, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense you make long prayers, and therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Did Jesus put humility aside here? No, not at all, right? He confronted wrong, and he did so clearly, didn't he? Didn't beat around the bush here. He confronted wrong. The woman caught in adultery in John 8, did Jesus deny that she had sinned? No, he didn't, right? He wanted, and he was willing to give her a chance to repent. He tells her, go and sin no more, right? Thirdly here, what is humility not? It's not never taking charge, all right? Paul's speaking of elders here, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he's talking to the body in Thessalonica, and he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. All right? There are times with all humility that you must take charge. That's the calling that God has given you. What then is humility? Right? Let me give you a biblical definition here. All right? I believe that humility is the mindset of Christ. It's a servant's mindset. And I hope to show you that in God's word this morning. It's a focus on God and others. It's a pursuit and recognition of God's will. And it's a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things that he has given. So let's look at those three points here. The first one is that humility is a focus on God and other. Look at Acts 20:18. This is a very important scripture because Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he has brought them down to Miletus. And I want us to see how he uses this word humility as he's speaking to them in this passage here. And we see that the attitude of humility is essential to our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 18, he says, and when they had come to him, the elders coming down to Miletus from Ephesus, that is, okay? He said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Now stop there for a second. There's two quick things about humility. The first thing about humility there is I want you to see is that when it is there, right, when humility is present, it's evident that others will know. Paul says to the elders, serving the Lord with all humility, right? And he says, remember that, that's what I did in front of you, right? Serving the Lord with all humility. They could see it. They could acknowledge it. Humility is evident. It's not kept in a box or under a pillow. When it's real, it's evident. Secondly, if humility is real, then it will provoke the religious, the self-righteous, right? Those that take stock in religious works. It will always provoke those people. Look at verse 19 here. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials, which came upon me, the trials he's talking about, through the plots of the Jews. And the Jews that Paul is speaking about here are the religious leaders, right? The religious Jews, right? Paul knows this well because why? That's who he was. He himself was one of them. Religion is what man does, and therefore man has to, he has to stand up to do it. He has to come high off the ground, the opposite of humility. See me, right? Paul knows that. Christianity is what God does, and man has to get down in order for God to do it. The two cannot peacefully coexist. That is, religion cannot coincide with Christianity, right? Religion cannot exist with true humility. When you start being humble of mind, it means you are aware totally. You're aware of what you are not and what God is and who God is, right? Now, this is the first point of what humility is. It's a focus on God and others. Look further in Acts 20 here with me. Follow with me here. Paul says this, "How I did not shrink," verse 20, "from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds are bound and affections await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And we know what happened to him there because we're studying Ephesus, right? We know that he's in prison, right? And he's in prison for 5 years because he went to Jerusalem, right? And at this point in Acts, everybody tried to get him not to go to Jerusalem, right? But he said, "I have to go, right? I'm chained to the Lord's will here, right? I'm bound to His Spirit. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a bond servant of Christ. I have to go. This is what God wants for me, right?" And so his focus was where? It was on God, not self. It was on God, not self. And Paul says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. This is all done in humility, right? And the reality is, it's out of humility, not focused on himself, but focused on God's will. On God's will. In verse 24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." As dear to myself. Paul was also focused on others, and he shows that here to us. In verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time," right? With you the whole time. And then verse 20, it says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greek, right? Paul is being persecuted and he doesn't shrink back. He knows persecution awaits him probably in Jerusalem and he doesn't shrink back. He goes not only because God has called him to go, but he goes for those that are there that need the word. I'm reminded, I just remember right now when middle of, just towards the end of COVID and our brother Alan, you know, says, I need to go to Syria, right? And someone needs, he's like, I need to take a trip there. And he sends me a few texts on it. And he's like, pray for me, brother, because the road from Damascus to Syria, let's say, is interesting. Right? Right? But then he says this, I have to go. There's people there that need to hear about Jesus. There's believers there that need encouragement. I have to go. You see? God's will. Serving people. Focus on others. Right? And so humility, it demands that you focus on God. And it demands that you focus on others. Second, humility is the pursuit and recognition of God's will, right? We've already hit that kind of here, right? You see, when humility is real in your life, it's not what you wear or don't wear. It's not what you eat or don't eat. It's not what you drive or don't drive, right? It's your attitude towards God working in your life, right? It's not how much you have or don't have, right? It's your attitude towards God working in your life. It's the idea that you won't have an agenda that you put before God. You just want his agenda in your life. You want his will in your life. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, right? So that I may what? So that I may finish the course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And we all have a course that God has set out before us. And humility says, Lord, I desire, right? I submit to you. And so humility is found in your life. Listen, humility is found in your life when your life is no longer your life. That's when it's found. How else could Paul pray in Philippians 1:21, for to me is to what? Is to live in, right? For to me, to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. How else could he say that? John the Baptist knew it also very well. He said, what? He must increase, being Jesus, and I must decrease. So humility, it's a focus on God and other. Secondly, it's a pursuit and recognition of God's will in your life. And thirdly, it's a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things that he's given you, right? We see the same desire in Jesus as we look at his word and we observe his life, right? Jesus did everything to glorify the Father. In John 17, Jesus had just spoken to the disciples. And then he says this, and it says this in John 17:1. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. He is talking about he's now going to take the step to the road to the cross here. The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Glorify the Son. Purpose so that the Son may glorify you, right? That was Jesus' desire. Romans 15 tells us this is the message for us. And Romans 15:5 says, May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. That's what? That's unity. According to who? Christ Jesus. So that with one accord you may, with one voice, what's your purpose? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You have this unity according to Christ Jesus. Right? not according to any other external thing, according to what has happened to you in Christ Jesus. And your goal, your purpose is to glorify God. To glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That can't be done without humility. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us it this way in verse 19. Paul says there, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. You see? Glorify God. You can't do that unless you humbly submit to what? To God's will and purpose in your life. You see? You can't do that until you submit to God in that way, till you get low before God. Right? And you can't do that if you're focused on yourself. You must be focused on God, and you must be focused on others. And to sum it up, we must look to Christ. He's our example, isn't he? He's our example in the flesh. And so Philippians 2 is where we go to see that expression, where it tells us in verse 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself, right? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, right? The creator becomes the creation. He humbles himself by becoming obedient. The one who gives life dies. The one who gives life gives his life. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, what kind of king would call you to humble yourself, but at the same time show you what that looks like in a personal example? And the answer is a perfect, righteous, loving, compassionate king. That's what kind of king. And so this morning I spent the whole time here on the source of unity. And like I said, next week we will finish. We won't take one at a time aspect here, but we'll finish the rest of it, right? But I spent this whole time because I think most likely it's the hardest for all of us. Because humility rages more with our flesh, doesn't it? We don't want to lay low before anyone, especially when we deem that they don't really deserve it, right? And much of Christianity today is screaming at us that it's about your life, your better life, right? Not God's life, not God's glory, but your better life, right? And so it rages war with our flesh because our flesh likes to be lifted up, likes to be glorified. And this morning I could have given you a bunch of pictures of a humble man or humble person, right? I could have gave you a bunch of different pictures filled with visions of what humility looks like. You know, a praying person. I mean, a humble person would pray, right? You know, someone being thankful or grateful towards other. A humble person would be that, or someone being gentle and patient. Maybe a picture of someone working in the nursery, right? Being a good listener. Being submissive, obedient, being thankful, serving, forgiving, repenting. And the list could go on, and there would be a plethora of 8x10 glossy photos that we could look at, right? All good biblical pictures of humility. And I could give those and could have gave those to you and say, now work on looking like that. Right? Go and work on looking like that. But the truth is we could all falsely perform those acts by, you know, those acts, those visions, by clenching our fists and saying, look, yeah, I'm humble. And the reality is it'd be through a sort of pride. It'd be to build yourself up. Right? But But if you want to nurture humility, right, in your life, it will only happen, first of all, when you walk in the Spirit, right? You need the power of the Holy Spirit, because it goes against your flesh. It goes against what your flesh just are. But how do you nurture humility in your life? You focus on God, and you focus on others. You pursue the recognition of God's will in your life. And you have a desire to glorify and to please God in all things and with all things that He's given you. With all things, even when He takes them from you, right? The pursuit is to glorify Him in all those things. Because when you do that, humility happens. That's just simply it. Right? When you do that, humility happens. And it may look differently in all of us. And it will look differently in all situations. And that's the danger of giving a picture. Right? Giving a picture. Humility, it's the first step to ensure unity within the church. First step to ensure unity between brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd like the worship team to come up. I'm going to end with these words. I hope they make sense to you. Listen to this here. If I try to make myself as small as I can, I'll never become humble. Humility comes when I stand as tall as I can and look at all of my strengths and then the reality about me. But I put myself alongside Jesus Christ, and it is there that I become small. I put myself beside God Almighty, and it's there that I become small, right? It is when I stand beside Christ that I realize just how small I really am. This is when I truly see myself for who I am. This is when I stop being fooled about myself and stop being impressed with myself. That is when I begin to learn humility. It is not as though I can get down any lower than I can when I compare myself to Christ, is it? It is less about my position and more about my recognizing who He is and who I'm not. That's humility. That's where it begins. Let's pray. Lord God, look at Your word this morning, all right? A call to unity, beginning with the idea that we must humble ourselves, Lord. My prayer is that as a body as of Christ and as individuals in Christ, right, we would pursue to serve You, and we would pursue to serve others. My prayer is that we would, Lord, look for Your will at the height of our life, right? In the midst of our dreams and desire. And my prayer, God, is that everything, everything would be to Your glory, Lord. And then the world would see what true humility looks like. More importantly, they would see the unity of the body of Christ. And therefore, they would see the love of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.